Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you, and so thankful for this place that I got the chance to grow up and be in this house, and grateful for the generations of people that have made Calvary what it is. Amen. People that have, I'm just grateful this church has always valued the next generation. And so let's take a moment, and we're gonna read two scriptures. I'm gonna invite you to stay seated. And here's what I wanna do. We are entering a series talking about three words: faith, hope, and love. And so honored to get to kick off talking about faith this morning, and kind of put on your like spiritual seatbelt a little bit, because I think some of the scriptures, they hit us in the face this morning. God wants to work and move, and I love you too much to not encourage you and build you up and invite you into a life of faith this morning. And so here's two passages of scripture. I'm gonna compare them a little bit this morning. One's in Mark 6, one's in Luke 7, and then we're gonna end in the book of James. But Mark 6, a few verses, says this: Jesus came there, he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Is this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And then catch this, these last two verses of Mark 6. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, his own relatives, his own home." And it says this about Jesus: he went into Capernaum, his hometown. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their, what's it say? Lack of faith. That's Mark 6. Now compare it to Luke chapter 7. Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening. He entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die, and the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation, has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent to his friends to him and said, "Lord, don't trouble, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say to the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, the soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, and that one goes. This one to come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does that." And then catch this. This is the most important part. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turned to the crowd following him and said, "Truly, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Father, would you come and speak and move in this place today? Thank you for the gift of faith. I pray you would grow our faith this morning, increase our capacity for faith. Allow us to believe you, that you are who you say you are, and you can do what you say you can do. Help us, Lord, to be open to your working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I profess I'm not trying to do anything clever or anything catchy this morning. We just need your word, and we need your spirit, and we need you to work and move in this place and send us out as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen? Amen and amen. I found in growing our family and raising our kids, I found there's a cycle, and this is the cycle. It's a cycle of familiarity. And then once you get used to something, there's a cycle changes to a new familiarity. Let me try and illustrate this for you. So a baby is born. We have a 7-week-old. Cal is his name. Baby is born, and you can lay the baby on the bed. We can lay Cal on the bed, and how many know we can leave him there, and he's gonna stay there for a little bit, right? Not going anywhere, right? You get used to this cycle, and then you get used to that, and then a milestone hits, and what is the next thing that happens? He begins to roll over, right? And he rolls over, and you realize you can't just set the baby on the bed and leave the baby on the bed, right? And so you get a baby bouncer or something like that, and then you get used to that cycle of familiarity of the baby rolling over, and then the next thing that happens is the baby doesn't just roll over. What's the next thing that happens? The baby starts crawling. Yes. That's a fun one, isn't it, parents? Baby gates and electrical outlets covered and all the things that come with that. And then you get used to the baby crawling. That's kind of a fun and a cute season. And then the next thing you know, here comes the baby to the coffee table. And what's the next cycle? Begins to pull up onto the coffee table. And that's fun because then everywhere you go, the baby crawls and is pulling himself up on things. And then you get used to that cycle. You get familiar with that. And after that, here's the big one. What's the last one? The baby starts and then your life changes forever, right? Because the baby is all over the place. Familiar. You get used to something, and then it's like the minute you get used to that, it changes. You get familiar with the season, and it changes. This pattern of growing and adapting, it's beautiful, and it's awesome, and it's incredible how God made us, but it's also like the pattern of faith. You see, this is how God wants to work our faith. God wants us to grow, and God wants us to trust him at his word, and then he doesn't just want us to stay there. He wants to change us. He wants to change our faith, change our life. We don't just crawl our entire life. We learn to trust God with this stage of faith, and then God grows our life. We grow our trust in him. And this is where we are this morning, is breaking out of this familiarity, because so many of us, we get used to just crawling as faith people, or we get so used to a certain stage of faith. And I think God this morning wants to break that. He wants to break the familiarity of that. He wants to push us into trusting him once again. I mean, consider these two passages of scriptures we just read. Consider Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 7. Mark chapter 6, what does the Bible say? That Jesus went into his hometown. Jesus goes, it's homecoming. He comes back. And what does the Bible say? All of them knew him. They knew who he was. They watched him grow up. They knew about him. They knew who he was. And what does the Bible say? He could not do any miracles in his hometown. Why? They were so familiar with him, they had unbelief. See, familiarity, it breeds contempt, breeds a lack of faith. These people in Capernaum were so familiar with Jesus. And then Luke 7, this centurion shows up. Unexpected, has this humble faith. Jesus goes about a miracle through this situation with the centurion, the centurion's servant. These two passages of scriptures, they're mere opposites. One, Mark chapter 6, faith despised. One, Luke chapter 7, faith commanded. One, Mark chapter 6, unbelief that limits God working. Luke chapter 7, a belief that releases the power of God. One was Pharisee-like, insiders, they know. The other one was outsiders who were open to God moving. Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 7, and here's where we're at. All of us are in one of those camps this morning. Some of us today are the Mark chapter 6, where we've grown up in church, and we know the Bible stories, and we know what it means to come to church, and we go to small group, and we do the stuff. We read the Bible, and we pray, and we do all the things, but we've lost the faith aspect of it. Are you with me this morning? We've become so familiar with just doing the stuff that we've missed the power behind the stuff. Are you with me? We've gotten so used to this familiarity, we just get comfortable, and when we begin to be those people that Jesus shows up, and because of our lack of faith and unbelief, we know Jesus and he knows us, and his power doesn't come through. But then there's Luke 7, where this is what it says in Luke 7 about the man of faith, the centurion. I have not seen faith like this man in all of Israel. See, I don't know about you. I don't want to be like the people in Mark 6 that were so familiar with Jesus that he comes and says, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown, and no miracle could be done because of the familiarity. I want to be like the man, the centurion of Luke chapter 7, where Jesus would look at us and say, I have not seen faith like that in all of Pierce County. I've not seen faith like that. They trust me. See, God this morning, he wants to break us out of dull on the screens. God wants to break us out of dull, uninteresting, boring. I just kept adding descriptive words. Boring, familiarity, that goes through the motions. And what's he want to do? He wants to invite us into this alive faith that transforms us and it changes the world. See, I think this weekend, some of us are like the people in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus comes into his hometown and we have unbelief about what God can do. But the invitation today is that all of us can move towards becoming like the centurion. All of us can move towards becoming like a person that Jesus says, I have not seen faith like that. Those people at Calvary Community Church, look at the faith that they have. And there's no better place to talk about faith than to go in the book of James. I love the book of James. The book of James is a book that stretches us. James just says it like it is. Don't you love people that just says it like it is? You read the book of James and you're like, you did not hold back anything. You could have said it a little warmer. No, James is like, this is how it is. This is what you got to do. This is what it means to follow Jesus. The book of James is fascinating because you may or may not know this, but James is the brother of Jesus. Could you imagine being the brother of Jesus? You should be more like your brother. Like, he's the savior of the world. I'll never be full, right? The comparison growing up, right? But James wasn't just the brother of Jesus. He was the first leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he was a man of incredible faith. And so he talks about what it means to have faith. I have a few passages from James I want to read this morning. Here's the first one. James chapter 1, talk about faith. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the what? What's it say? Testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. The first thing I want you to see about faith is that faith, it perseveres. Faith perseveres. When my faith is tested, it produces something in me. It produces perseverance in me. And there's a lie that I think in the capital C church that we often believe. And here's the lie. The lie is that if I have enough faith, if I come to Jesus, then my life will just be easy. How many know that is not the truth? Sometimes we think that if I just have enough faith, I faith enough, I will avoid the trial, or I'll avoid the sickness, or I won't have any temptation, or I'll avoid job loss, or I'll never have financial struggle, there'll never be conflict in my family. Some of us believe that sometimes when we have faith, all those things will go away. In fact, actually, it's the opposite a lot of times. The more our faith grows, sometimes there's more things that come at us. You know this, that Jesus never once promised us an easy life. But he does say this, it won't be on the screens, you know this. John chapter 16, it says, "You in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." This is Jesus is saying, you're gonna have trouble in this life. There's gonna be trials. There's gonna be things that come at you. This is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. This also won't be on the screen, but listen. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Thank you, Paul. There will be trials that come to our lives. There will be testing. There will be things that we have to navigate in our lives. This is what 1 Peter says. It says this, "And all of this will be on the screens. You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven," what's it say? "Genuineness of your faith, it's worth more than gold, which perishes through the fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." First Peter it's clear. You're gonna go through trials. You're gonna go through tough things. There's gonna be things that are gonna come at you that you're not aware of, that you weren't ready for. But here's the truth. When you go through those things, it tests the genuineness of your faith. It sharpens your faith. It sharpens your soul. It makes you more like Jesus. It stretches your perseverance. Here's the truth today, and listen so carefully because I think this is so important. God will not tempt you. God will not trick you, but God will put you through test. Do you hear that? God will not tempt you. God will not trick you. He's not trying to play hide and go seek with you. He's not trying to say, this'll be fun. But he will at times allow us, whether he puts us through it or he allows us to go through testing. The enemy will tempt. Hello. The enemy has been working the same way. There's one thing we know about Satan. He's entirely predictable. He's always used the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Sex, salary, status, possession, pleasure, position. That is always how the enemy has worked. The one thing we know about him, he's entirely predictable. The enemy will tempt, the enemy will trick, but God will not tempt and God will not trick. What we know is this, God may put us through tempting, or not through tempting, through testing. Everyone say testing. God may put us through that. I mean, consider Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus was sent to the wilderness by the Father. He said, you're gonna go through a season of testing. When Jesus was there, he was tricked by the enemy. He was tempted by the enemy, but he was tested by the Father. See, here's the truth. Faith that's not tested cannot be trusted. Faith that goes through a series of testing grows in our perseverance. This is what happens when we go through moments of having to trust God through trial, trust God through testing. When these things in our life, they come that are difficult and they're hard, here's what it invites you to. Ready? It invites you to trusting God at his word and the promises of God. What happens when you go through trial or when you go through something difficult, it puts an opportunity in your life to take God at his word. It allows a moment. For example, it's really easy to preach certain things. It's easy to say, even to myself, don't be anxious about anything, but be prayerful about everything. But how many of you know on the midnight hour when you begin to get anxious about something and you have to get to that moment to say, am I gonna trust God at his word? That I don't have to worry, but I can trust. And yeah, there's oftentimes even counseling, other things that happen, but I'm talking right now just like the promises of God, believing God at his word and trusting him at his word. It's really easy to say, God, I'm gonna be a man of courage until a big decision comes. It's really easy for you to say, we're gonna be people of courageous faith until the job opportunity comes that you might have to relocate your family, or until the conversation has to come with your boss, or until the conversation you have to have with your family, or until, are you with me this morning? It's easy to talk about courage until the rubber meets the road. See, testing, the testings of life provide opportunities for us to take God at his word and to trust him in the midst of it. You see, you can do two things when trial comes. You can run from God or you can run to God. And there are people, and this is the great tragedy, that will waste seasons of their life that are difficult and they're hard, and they will waste them and they will run from God. And that's a tragedy to me, because you're missing out on so much that God can do in your life through that season. The great tragedy is people will feel testing or they'll feel trial and they'll just run, and they'll run to the world's systems. They'll run to medicate, or they'll run to escape, or they'll run to go to temptation. And they're trying to avoid this very difficult thing. And God is actually saying, if you'll come in this situation with me, we'll grow through this. And the result will be perseverance. The result will be growing. But so oftentimes we lean out. And what happens when we lean out, we actually get further from God. It leads us further into shame. It leads us navigating our own strength. And actually, the situation becomes way worse circumstance than if we would have just trusted God with the trial in the first place. Are you with me this morning? The invitation is trusting God. God doesn't want you to be shallow. God doesn't want you to quit when things get hard. God doesn't want you to give up. God wants you to trust him at his word. This is perseverance. The promise of scripture is that if you run to God and allow him to walk with you through trial, no tragedy, no trial will ever get wasted. And that he'll use them all for his good and his glory and to shape you in the midst of it. I wish that I could get buff by not going to the gym. I go to the gym and I still don't get buff, right? But you can't get in shape. You can't stay healthy if you don't have some sort of active, whether it be the gym or walking or whatever that looks like for you. The same is true with your spiritual life. You can't grow unless you learn to walk with God through heavy things. and allow him to carry you through those seasons, because your adversity might be one of the most powerful works of God for other people to see Jesus in you. For them to see you not quit. For them to see you keep going. For them to see you trust him at his word may one of the, be the greatest things, a testimony to him. So faith, what's the first thing? Faith perseveres. Secondly, faith practices. Faith practices. See, faith, it ignites action. Faith ignites an action towards God's desires. Look what James chapter 2 says. James, again, is going to be direct in our face. He says, what good is it, my brothers and my sisters, if anyone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, catch what it says. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. This morning, how do you know if your faith is dead or alive? How do you know if you have a passive faith or an active faith? Well, I'll ask the question in a different way. How do you know if an apple tree is dead or alive? If it produces apples, right? The same is true with our faith. If you look at your life and there's fruit coming from your life, if you look at your life and you're taking faith steps, if you're looking at your life and you're trusting God with outcomes, you have an alive faith. A couple things. James invites us to be direct, so I'm just going to be a little bit direct this morning. If your faith is just limited to a Sunday morning, you're missing God's desire for faith. If your faith is an hour on a Sunday morning and you come in here and you just like press the faith activate button for an hour and then you leave and you're the same person when you leave, you're missing God's intention for faith. If your faith doesn't ever share the gospel outside of this place, that you come and you hear the gospel every single week and God has changed your life, but you don't share the very hope that God has done in you with other people, you may have a dead faith. If your faith doesn't invite others into your life, if your faith is just like, I got my few faith friends and I got my few work friends and I just have us and I don't need any more relationships, you may be missing the entire purpose of the gospel coming through your life. You may have a dead faith, where faith invites people into our home. Faith invites people into our lives. If that's not a commonality in your life, you may have a dead faith. If your faith doesn't serve God in a way that makes you uncomfortable, hello. If you don't have things that you're believing God for that make you uncomfortable, all of this is faith. All of it's supposed to make us a little bit uncomfortable. If you're comfortable, God wants to say, let me shake it up. In fact, I haven't said this in any of your service. I don't even think it's in my notes. But you want to know how you spell faith? You spell faith, R-I-S-K. That's faith. Faith is risk. Faith is taking a chance. Faith is stepping out in faith. Faith is saying, God, this might be incredibly uncomfortable, but I'm going to trust that you're calling me to, because you didn't call me to be comfortable. You called me to be courageous. You called me to step out in the things that you're calling me to do. Faith must have action. If your faith doesn't involve making space for the least of these or for the poor, you may have a dead faith. This is what James is saying. He's saying, faith by itself, just by having faith, if it's not accompanied by action, it is dead. This is what he continues to say in James chapter 2. He says, some will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Well, show me your faith by your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. But you believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. In other words, it's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I have a bunch of faith. James is like, that's cool, because even the demons believe in God, and they have faith. It's not enough just to say it. It's not enough just to believe it. It must move from our life into action. And here's what I need you to hear this morning. Because I think the worst thing that you could leave this message hearing is, well, pastor said I got to do a bunch of good things for God this week. Better just start, you know, make a list of 10, you know, good things. I'm going to, no. That, please hear me. That is not That is not what this passage is inviting us to. Do you know what this passage is inviting us to? This passage is inviting us to reflect on the power of salvation in our lives. We're not earning our salvation. Our salvation's already been received. Aren't you grateful this morning that God picked you up out of the miry pit and set you on a solid rock? Aren't you thankful that at your worst day was the day that Jesus chose to die for you? It wasn't your best day. Romans is clear. It was on your worst day God said, I still love you, I still desire you, I still want to have a relationship with you. Aren't you grateful that it was when you were most hopeless, lack of purpose, there was nothing good going on in your life, said, that's my son, that's my daughter, I'm gonna pursue them, I'm gonna believe that I'm gonna use them. Aren't you grateful that God gives you a hope? God gives you a future. God doesn't leave you alone. It's from this reality that when we say yes to Jesus, but when he pursued us, he gives us this faith. This faith is received from him. He gives us faith. He seals us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He saves us by the cross. He seals us by the power of the Spirit. And then he sends us out on mission. This is the gospel. But many times we receive salvation. We get sealed by the Spirit, but we don't do the third of being sent out by God. And this is the invitation today. Church, it's time to break out of timidity. It's time to break out of being scared about sharing your faith. It's time to live into a courage. It's time to step into a courage of faith. I mean, consider what James says. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues with it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. The word, when I look at this book, the word tells me who I am. And the word tells me what I'm called to do. Woe to us if we hear the word and the word convicts us and the word reveals stuff about who God is and who I am and what I'm called to do. Woe to us if we just say, that was cool in that moment of quiet time or that was cool in that moment at church, but it doesn't motivate into action. It'd be like someone saying, what color is your hair? And you go look in the mirror and then you leave and you don't know. It's the same thing. This is the power of faith. The power of faith is not just talking. The power of faith, it's walking it out. It's living it out. It's people seeing it in us. And so what do you do with this? How do you actually have a faith that has action? How do you actually have a faith that translates from not just hearing a sermon, but putting the work in each and every day? I would just say it simply this way, and you can personalize it for you. I think you should find a need and fill it and find a hurt and heal it. I think that's what it means to live out our faith each and every day. That every day in your daily lives, there are people that have needs. There are needs within this church, within your community, within your neighborhood, and there are people that have hurts all around you. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and help heal it. And that's not by you and your own strength. It's by you being a friend with Jesus in you and pointing them to the healer, pointing them to the provider, maybe even helping fix a need in their life. Maybe it's not just waiting for someone to bring a friend to someone that's lonely. You be the friend to someone that's lonely. Maybe it's not just praying for someone to help give financially to someone that you know has need. Maybe you're the person that's supposed to help provide financially for someone that has need. This is faith. Where's the needs of the people in my life and how can I help heal the hurts in their life? The other day, I was at Costco. I love our Costco crew. Do you know we have a Calvary Costco crew? No, I'm not even kidding. There's some people at Costco that have totally caught the mission of God and they just share their faith with all their coworkers. Half of Bonnie Lake Costco staff, I think, comes to church here now. I'm not even kidding. It's amazing. Every time I walk in, they're like, hey, I won't say their names to embarrass them. So-and-so invited me to church and I'm here. I'm like, you're like the 30,000 person I met that's been invited. And so the other day, I walk through Costco and it's like, you know, all these brothers and sisters from Calvary, and I walk into one of the aisles and I see someone that I hadn't seen in like a couple of years at Costco. And it was like the minute I saw this brother, like, tears flowed from his eyes. it was like the Lord ordained our steps for that moment. And he's just like, Pastor Taylor, and just begins to go on and on. And I said, I love you. I'm with you. You know what I did? In the middle of Costco, put my arm around his shoulder. We weren't making a scene. It was just him and I. And we just prayed for heaven in that place, that heaven would come and meet this brother in Christ. My friends, I can tell you 1,000 stories of where I wasn't that courageous. But for that one moment, can I just tell you, God met us in Costco. And we both were weeping at the end of it. And I don't know, I need to follow up with him and see how he's doing. I invited him back to church, and he may be here. If you're here, come find me after service. But like, man, I just believe that God moves in those moments, and we don't just hear, but we make action to becoming the people of God. Amen? Lastly, faith perseveres, faith practices, and faith prays. Faith invites me to pray for God to do the miraculous. Faith invites me to expand my horizons, to pray for God to work and move. I love what James says about prayer as we get ready to close this morning. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. So therefore, confess your sins and pray for one another so that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. There is so much in this passage, but just a couple things. Faith prays. Faith invites us to pray for God to the miraculous. If someone's sick, the invitation is don't suffer through sickness. Don't suffer through those broken times alone. Invite the pastors in, invite the leaders in, invite people in your church family with you to help walk with you, and invite them to anoint you with oil and consecrate the moment and say, God, would you heal? Would you move? And secondly, it says when it comes to healing, you should confess your sins to one another. I don't always mind confessing my sins vertically. But how many know healing comes when you can get things off your chest? Healing comes when you have a brother or a sister that you can share those things with. If you confess your sins and then you pray, say, I have this going on in my life and I confess this. And then you pray God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy. What's that? Healing. So faith prays for that, because the prayer of a righteous person, it's powerful and it's effective. See, prayer it attaches us to the grid. Like, prayer is like the power line from your house to the grid. Like, when we pray, we're accessing God's power, we're accessing God's presence, and he invites us to pray. If the church doesn't believe that God hears and God answers prayer, then who will believe it? Who will pray for the lost people in our community if it's not the church? Who will pray for the broken homes in our community if it's not the church? Who will pray for our leaders in our community, our principals and our teachers and our doctors and our city officials and our police officers and our firefighters and the medical? Who will pray for those people if it's not the church? We're called to stand in the gap and access God's power and say, God, we believe you hear us when we pray. And I want to tell you this morning, there is power in prayer. There is power when we plead before God. The Bible says and invites us in Hebrews that we can enter into God's presence with a courage and with a boldness because he hears his kids when they pray. Jesus says it other ways. He says this in the Gospels. He says, when your kids come to you, would you just repel them? No. When your kids come to you with a need, it's your joy to hear their prayers. It's your joy to answer their needs. It's your joy to provide them what they need. Isn't it the same with our Heavenly Father? When he hears the humble cry of his kids, he says, I hear and I love and I care and I meet you and I'm gonna provide for you. And we pray and we trust. Because we pray and we trust God with the outcome. Because faith isn't saying, God, you're gonna do this. Faith is saying, God, we have a need. And there's only one person that can meet this need. And so God, according to your will, if you see it fit, would you meet us in this moment? Faith perseveres, faith practices, and faith prays. And so this is what we're gonna do this morning. We are gonna end with an opportunity for you to be prayed over. And there's some that are going through sickness this morning. There's some of you that are navigating tough situations, or you have people in your life that are navigating tough situations. Well, we have a large pastoral team at this church, and I think all of us are here this morning, and we want the opportunity to get to pray over you and get to anoint you with oil. And so as we sing this song, some of you will sit in the seats and we'll worship together, and it's your faith that joins the faith of these friends that will come forward, and the Lord uses us, right? And some of you will come forward and we'll anoint you with oil, and we're gonna consecrate the season. And we don't need to know all the details. We don't need you to share the whole story, but we just wanna pray over you and join our faith together. And this is everybody's thing, because as we pray, as you pray, as we believe God to do great things, he falls on this place. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. If you'd like prayer, you can come forward. Let's sing this moment.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.